Commandments that we've been in Exodus chapter 20. If you have a Bible in front of you, if you don't have a Bible, use the Red Pew Bible in front of you, but turn to page 60 if you're using the Red Pew Bible. 61, actually it's Pew Bible's the same as mine, 61 actually. We've been walking through the Ten Commandments, been 1 through 7 so far. Some of these have been more enjoyable than others, some have been a little more challenging. But certainly, the Holy Spirit of God can use these truths, even the Old Testament, giving us New Testament lenses to see how this applies to our lives. And so I'm going to walk through. I do this every week, and I mentioned to Jennifer the other night, I said, if the best that comes out of this is that we actually know the Ten Commandments, not just say we believe them, but we could actually name them in order and even out of order, I think that would be a benefit to every one of us. I mean, if I called out 5, would you know what it is? You know, honor your father and your mother, number 5. You know, if I call it number 3, watch your words is one of the things that people say, but you know, yeah, honor the Lord with your lips in a sense of honor his holy name. Do not use the Lord's name in vain. What about 2? No idols, no graven images. Number 1. You know, there's one God, love the Lord your God. Yeah, get all right there. All right, 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. How about number 6? Do not kill, thou shalt not kill. Number 7 we dealt with last week. Yeah, do not commit adultery. And whatever tools you can use to remind yourself of which number goes with what. All right, number 8 is what we're going to deal with today. Who knows what number 8 is? Thou shalt not steal, all right? My children, I think, remember it by this one, that they if you put these two together, you have an 8, and then you put it over your eyes, it's like a bandit who wears his little mask. So that's 8. For me, I always think, I don't know why, but it stuck with me, I think of an octopus. He has 8 different arms, and he's always out to grab and steal something from you. If that helps you, great. But whatever it takes, all right, we'll get to number 9 and 10. And number 8, I think, does connect to what takes place on number 10, do not covet. So it's kind of a preview of not coveting, because when we covet, we want to take from someone else. But we're going to deal with number 8 today. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, you shall not steal. I just noticed that was on the screen. Was that up there when I asked you what number 8 is? Oh, okay, just checking. I don't want you cheating on those things. All right, so we're dealing with stealing. Now, how many of you have ever been stolen from? Something's been taken from you, even a small item. Yeah. So number 8 is not something that we're unfamiliar with, both on the victim side and perhaps even as the one who has violated the commandment and ourselves. I remember I was in 10th grade. We had moved from Texas to Las Vegas, Nevada. In my 10th grade year, I was very active and involved with the football team and getting to know a lot of other students. And at the end of the year, and I had a part-time job, and at the end of the year, we got to purchase a yearbook. And those things are not cheap when you're in high school. I think it was about $50 for me to buy that yearbook a long time ago. And I bought that, and I had all my friends sign it, and it was just a great last week of school, and I was sitting there enjoying some fellowship with some students, maybe lunch break or something. We were outside, and I had my book next to me, and I was talking with some friends this way, and when we were done, I turned around to pick up my yearbook, and it was gone. And I was so devastated. I thought, well, I'm in a new school this year. I've made a lot of friends. They've written some nice things about me, I think, in the book. And why in the world would someone even take a yearbook that has Chris all over it? You know, oh, Chris this, Chris that, unless their name was Chris. And I was angry about it. I earned good money to buy my own yearbook, and someone stole it. To this day, I don't know where it is. I don't have it. Probably in the trash somewhere. It was worthless to someone else. But to me, it had a lot of value. Another time, after Jennifer and I were married, we were living in Glendale, Arizona, right outside of Phoenix. I was the youth pastor there, and we had gathered up our students to take an overnight trip, and we went to Magic Mountain, which is basically Six Flags in California. So we chartered a bus, we parked our car, 3 other volunteers parked their cars, and we got on the bus and we went and had a great time at Magic Mountain. Now, how many of you like roller coasters? Yeah, not me. But I go and I hold the purses and I let the students have a good time, and Jennifer would go on all the fast ones as well. So when we got back after a tremendous day, we're exhausted, you know, but the kids had a good time, and we got back and the three vehicles that were parked in the church parking lot had all been busted into. Smashed windows, everything taken out, the stereo had been ripped out. You know, we had some, I don't know why we had movies, but we had some VHS tapes in the trunk. Those were taken. I'm thinking, you just stole, like, you know, whatever it was. What was our favorite movie at the time? Who knows? But they took all of these things, and I just felt violated. How in the world? Parking in a church parking lot. You know, God has a greater judgment on cars that are stolen from in the church parking lot. Just kidding. Now, the one sad thing is one particular couple that car was broken into had personal information about where they lived, and the people who took things out of that car actually went to their home and also broke in and stole things. Oh, every one of us, just it rises up in you with anger when you've been violated and someone's taken something of yours. It's just not right. We all get upset about those kind of things, but what about the flip side? Have you ever taken something that's not yours and tried to justify that it's okay? We'll just hit a few of the things today that perhaps we don't consider as a great sin. You know, when it's done against us, oh, we're all up in arms. But perhaps when they won't miss it, it's okay. Take things. Do we consider it as gravely as we should? Couple of definitions I'll put up on the screen. To steal, it's a verb, to take another person's property, right out of the dictionary here, without permission or legal right and without intending to return it. How many of you have some things in your garage that don't actually belong to you, you borrowed 20 years ago and forgot to return it? Maybe this afternoon you'll correct that. All right, another word that I'm going to use today is the focus. Six examples I'm going to give you of larceny. What's larceny? It's the noun usage. Theft of personal property, things that you've taken. All right, six examples of larceny. And I'll list these through if you're looking at your notes on the back of your handout. I've already just listed them out here, but here's some examples in the scriptures that I thought, certainly we could have taken hundreds of these, but I just took six. But the ways we're stealing or maybe guilty of it. The first is deceiving customers. Every company has the right to provide products, provide service, but they must do that with integrity. But some deceive customers. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 23, unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord. Now, you see in Scripture what abomination is applied to often, but have you considered that stealing from your customers, not giving them equal value for the payment that they're giving you, is an abomination to the Lord. False scales are not good. I mean, when a repairman makes unnecessary repairs, when a doctor takes unnecessary your time to do tests that really don't matter, but it's a way to pad the pocketbook. Anybody here ever think that they've been tested on things that really didn't matter, it just cost you more money? You know, a few of you have been taken advantage of. When a salesman skips over the fine print, and the salesmen I know, most of them are really good people, but they are not good with details. But they skip over the fine print. They don't tell you what really to expect. When you sell a car and you don't tell them the problems with it. Oh, it's always been in the garage. My grandma drove it just to church in the grocery store. You know, when you're selling something and you're really deceiving the person who's purchasing, that they're trusting that what you're telling them and what they're receiving is the value that they're paying. But when we deceive people, here's the second one that in the scripture, examples of stealing, of larceny, is disregarding employers. In Colossians 3:23, and there were more lengthier passages of scripture where this was the case, but in Colossians 3:23, my particular favorite verse is, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. When you are working, you're employed, participating in giving value to the company for what they are paying you, but you don't give them your best, when you waste time, when you don't focus on your tasks, which I read a report, there The average worker in America who is paid for 8 hours only works 5 3/4 of an hour. You know what the two biggest distractions and time wasters are today in companies? Number one, Facebook. While they're on the clock, they spend over an hour of their time, not at one point, but throughout the day, an hour of time on Facebook. The second place digitally they waste their time, LinkedIn. LinkedIn is basically where you're promoting yourself, your resume, to look for another job. So you're actually charging your employer time to look for another job. When we're disregarding the employers that have given us the privilege of working for them. Survey participants from the 25 large retail companies with 23,000 stores reported apprehending 80,000 employees for theft in 2014. Theft of things within their company, whether they're working at a department store or they're working in an office. It continues to go up. It's 2% up from 2013. But when you waste time on the job, the Bible calls that stealing. If somebody's paying for you and your time, your knowledge, your skills, and you come in late, you leave early, you take 3 coffee breaks, have a long lunch, and there isn't a whole lot of time left to actually accomplish what you've been hired for, God says that's stealing. We shouldn't do it. Deceiving customers, disregarding employers. Delaying wages is a way we also steal. In Leviticus 19:13, and I believe also in the book of James, it would reference this. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. Well, how do we do that? The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. When you owe somebody something, they've cut your lawn, they've helped you medically, perhaps at the doctor, and you delay the payment that you know you rightfully owe, holding back for lengthy periods of time, God calls that stealing. If you've got employees or suppliers or a friend and you owe them money, but you say, well, the check's in the mail. Well, it's the longest mail system ever. It's been 3 months. Strategy certainly says that just hold back. You hold back your bills. Don't pay them immediately, but you demand payment immediately for yourself. Certainly, that sounds like a good strategy, but ultimately, you're stealing. It's their money. They have the right to make a profit on it and get their own interest from it. Don't do it. The fourth way we steal from folks is by defaulting on loans. And this has become more prevalent in this nation as we take on more and more debt that we really cannot support. Just because the banks say, oh, certainly, you'll be able to afford this level of a house or you can afford this amount for school, doesn't mean you should take on all the debt that they approve you for. Defaulting on loans. In Psalm 37, verse 21, the wicked borrows but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. There are some who take with no intention of ever returning the payment due. But the emphasis on righteousness is that which you have, you want to give. A lot of people have no intention of paying back. I heard of one individual who knew he had cancer and was going to die. And he took out all kinds of loans and credit cards and charged it up and gave away gifts to all of his friends, knowing that he would not have to pay for it. I wish the article went a little further to tell me what his family had to do at his passing. Were they held accountable, or was it just washed away? I'm not sure. But that's a sin. This applies to anyone, not just bankruptcy. You know, the worst loans are made to friends and relatives. By the way, I like what Dave Ramsey says. If there's ever a relative that needs money and you choose to give it to them, don't make it a loan, just give it a gift, because it changes the relationship if you make it a loan and they don't pay it back. Just realize that if it's gone, it's gone, and you gave it away. If they choose to give it back to you, that's only a blessing. I changed my perspective on that, even giving to those within the church body who have asked for temporary loans. And if I ever give you something, you know you've been blessed by me, it's a gift. But if you choose to give it back, I just count that a blessing, but it will not change our relationship. If I give you money, it's not a loan. Anything borrowed that we keep and we don't give back, it's been loaned to us, but we don't return it. Tools, skis, bowls. We probably have a ton of stuff downstairs, Tupperware bowls that you've let the church borrow. You need to go take that home, otherwise we might be guilty. Videos, books. I've given away more books than I cared to by people who borrowed books, but I had to change my mindset on that too. You know, you think, oh yes, Pastor Chris has lots of books. He won't miss a few. I do miss them. But if I let you have a book, I don't even write it down anymore that I've given it to you. I just forget about it and say, the Lord, you bless them with the book. I'll just buy another one. My wife doesn't mind how much I spend on books. Anyway, things in your garage. Just writing down a few notes here. Things in your garage. Oh, I'm borrowing it. I'll return it. You have it on loan, but you're defaulting on that loan. You're not returning it. Many of you have a lot of people's stuff in your house, your garage. And I've even had people borrow stuff from me, and they've sold it in their own garage sale. No bitterness in my heart over that. God says that it's not long-term borrowing, it's stealing, and it's wrong. Don't default in the loans. The things that you have borrowed with every intention of your heart and ask God for the ability, pay it back. Give it back in due time. Don't take on more than you can handle. Unfortunately, churches do this. They don't have good budgeting strategies in churches. And I can't tell you how many hundreds, if not thousands of churches have taken on more debt than they can handle, which we could argue whether churches should even take on debt. But they take on more debt with the intention of paying it back, but they have no means to do so and not even sure. They're just doing it on faith. Well, where in the Bible does it say churches should take on extreme debt and just have faith that God's going to pay off their stupidity? How many churches have closed down across the United States because they took on millions and millions of dollars worth of debt when they had 55 people sitting in their pews? It's a sin. Number five, dodging taxes. How many of you finished your 2016 taxes already? God bless you. How many of you are feeling the pinch of that? Just set mine on. Dodging taxes. In Romans chapter 13, verse 6 and 7, for because of this you also pay taxes. For the authorities or the ministers of God attending to this very thing, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Nobody likes paying taxes. I drove by, Jennifer and I went down, we had a date day on Friday, which was wonderful. And as we were driving down downtown Atlanta, there was somebody who had a yard sign that said, taxes are theft. I thought, I wish I could say that with conviction, but it's not. Certainly we could argue through our political means that they should lower taxes. I will never disagree with any politician who says, we take too much of your money. We need to lower the tax rate. Praise God. But every one of us benefit from how some of those taxes are used. Anybody drove here on something other than a dirt road? Yes. Anybody go to the public library once in a while? Anybody have an emergency where things take place when emergencies happen and the government steps in and helps things? Where does that money come from? From you and I. I don't like politicians to say, look what we're giving to you. You haven't given us anything. We paid for that through our taxes. Just use our taxes wisely. But here's the difficulty. This is where sin creeps in. When we start thinking, we don't need to pay taxes. They got too much already. God was very clear. Jesus said, pay to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking for tax loopholes, that things are written in the law that lower your required out payment. There's nothing wrong with that. But to withhold that which is owed is stealing. I'm not a big advocate for the government, but I am a big advocate for God's word and for the integrity of his people to do the right thing, to live holy, and to do that which God has called us to. We have a tax lawyer in house if you want to talk to him. I won't point him out because you may want to throw rocks or something. I don't know. Tax avoidance is good stewardship if you can limit your tax requirement. No reason you should pay taxes beyond what you should. Tax evasion, I believe, is still illegal. God says it's stealing. Here's the sixth thing. Denying the Lord. You know, some want to get out of paying what is owed to the government, but as Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but he also said, but give to the Lord what is the Lord's. It's one particular verse. I mean, we through our own means, we don't want to be stolen from, but look what the Lord says, denying the Lord. Malachi 3:8, will you rob God? And I think he used very stark language intentionally there. Yet you are robbing me. But you say, well, how have we robbed you? And God's answer was in tithes and contributions, tithes and offerings. How much has the Lord blessed you with? And I'm not talking about a dollar amount, I'm talking about a percentage. How much has he really given you the ability, the mind, the skills, the opportunities to have in your possession? Oh, let me just go back. How much did you have on the day you were born? Zero. How much are you going to be able to take with you when you die? So how much, percentage-wise, has the Lord given you while you're on this planet? 100%. All of it. The Lord really has, if you consider it. You say, well, I've done this on my own. Who gave you the ability to do that? Why weren't you born with a disability that kept you from that? Because it was the Lord's will. He gave you a mind to do math and accounting and all the economics. Fantastic. He made you that way. While you were in your mother's womb, he knitted you together. That's why in commandment number 6, when we break it, by killing those infants in the womb, it's a sin, a grave sin, because God is intimately weaving that child together and the bents that they have. And when that child is born, he will direct that child in that way. And you have that because the Lord has created you that way. So why do you have the abilities and do the things you do that are in the right way? It's because the Lord has provided that, 100% of that. He's even put people in your life to help you get that direction. He's influenced you. He's given you their education. It doesn't matter if you grew up in the hills of Tennessee or in Haiti or backwards Texas somewhere. God has given you all the experiences and the mind and the brain and the opportunities. He's 100% worthy of praise because of who you are. And then he says, would you remember me? I don't need it. I've got a cattle on 1,000 hills. I'm not in a position of need, but for your own benefit, would you put in your life a discipline to give back 10% of that just to be reminded that I'm the one who gave you all things? And we violate that. Oh, I don't know. I really can't afford it. I've got this bill and that bill. And, well, I'd really like to go out to dinner here. And rather than going to Taco Bell, I'll go to Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. You know, it costs $55 a person. I mean, I'd rather live at this level. And rather than tithing, God, can I just tip you? Which, by the way, I'll just say this. If you've ever been in the food industry, Christian people are the worst tippers. So if we want to just go from tithing to tipping, I see what those tips are to our servers, and I can only imagine what it is to God if you're in a tip mentality. Now, I know it makes people feel uncomfortable anytime a preacher talks about money, but listen, I don't work on commission. I believe your relationship with God is more valuable, and you ought to take it seriously, and it's robbing, it's stealing. You don't want to be stolen from, and neither does God. And I believe there's a reason why we withhold so much from him and we take from others, these other examples of larceny, stealing other people's property. It's because I think our heart is dark and desperate in thinking we have to control all things, and we really haven't learned how to learn. We haven't learned how to love God and receive from Him that which He can give us. Now, I'm going to flip the script for a few moments. Give you some examples. Talk about the six examples of larceny, but when we act according to this verse, we are more like Satan than the Lord. In John chapter 10, verse 10, this up on the screen, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's his example. Do we follow in Satan's example? But Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. See, Satan comes to take away. Jesus comes to give. Christ has commanded us to be givers, like He is a giver. And we are givers out of the abundance of life that He gives us. In Ephesians chapter 4, 28, it won't be up on the screen, but a verse that popped in mind earlier today, this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Listen to what it says. I can get to it with these small pages. Listen to these words. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with everyone in need. See, a believer is not one who just doesn't steal, but he works hard, he works diligently, he does everything according to, as if he was working for the Lord, not merely a boss. He's doing everything so that he's in a position like Jesus was himself, not a taker, but a giver. Let me work diligently. Let me give all the skills and knowledge and opportunities that the Lord has given us. Let us give that wholeheartedly so that when we receive, we're willing to give to others that are in need. Let us not steal any longer, but let us be in a position of honoring Christ with our life, the way we live, the way we talk, the way we give. So let me give you these last few observations, and I'm going to take us to the book of Philippians to conclude this. Rather than being in a position of larceny, let's go into a position of integrity, the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness. So I'll give you five habits of integrity. Rather than just saying, let's not do something, let us flip the script and do something that is right and honoring. The five habits, and I'm going to turn over to Philippians chapter 4 for the remainder of our message. Rejoicing. My time is short, so I'll go through these rather quickly. Rejoicing. A habit of a person of integrity is they begin with rejoicing. They find their joy in the Lord, in the person of Jesus Christ, not in the possessions or the positions that this world has to afford. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. That's significant. People who are thieves are not rejoicing. They're hungry and desperate and looking for something that they do not have. But those who have the Lord rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. The Philippian believers were actually giving to him and praying for him and encouraging him while he was in jail. This is the Apostle Paul. It says, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. But I, as a person of integrity, rejoice greatly in the Lord. To know God, to abide in Him, fills us with peace, it fills us with security, it gives us a certainty that He will provide our needs. We have much to rejoice about. There is no need for anxiety, no need to steal from others to fill a void or an emptiness. Knowing God gives us the reason to rejoice, and rejoicing in God is a habit we must develop. Here's the second thing, learning. As an example of Paul here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, learning, rather than just rejoicing, we need to learn as well. Now that, not that I speak, am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned, once again, this is not innate in us, it's not natural. We have to learn it through practice and experience. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Being content is a learned habit. God will bless us with plenty, and He will bless us with poverty. Did you hear that? Blessing is not always when we have abundance. Sometimes the blessing is when he takes everything away and shows you that he is enough for you. The lessons come in various forms and stay for varying lengths of time. Learning places us in a humble position to depend upon him for our joy and our contentment. For Paul, he was a rejoicing individual, rejoicing in the Lord greatly. He was also in a position of learning. He could have joy as he's learning what the Lord would have him learn through the various opportunities and circumstances of his life. Whether he had much or he had little, he was learning to be content. The third area that it shows us is living. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. How many of you have ever heard that verse before? Athletes use this, business owners use this, and certainly it can be applied in different areas, but if you want to look at the context of it, it has to do with your circumstances, how much you have or you do not have. When he says, I can do, the way I'm living, I can do, I can live through all things through him who gives me strength. It does not matter if I have abundance or if I have nothing, I can do it all. If I find my strength and my source in him alone. That's how that verse is to be used. That's what Paul is talking about in this context. It's a person of an integrity, not someone who has to steal from others or be jealous of others or break the 10th commandment and covet what others have. I am content in what God gives me. The overflow of my heart is his filling of me. Not of my stuff. I don't want my life to be based on possessions. I want it to be based on a person named Jesus Christ. Living is about connecting to the resource provider. Here's number four, giving. A person of integrity has a habit of giving. It's not just what they see and rejoicing in the Lord or learning or living. It is in giving, because then when you receive from him, you're able to give. That's what the Philippians had learned. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. In verse 15 it says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into a partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. You had contentment in the Lord, and you had integrity enough to partner in the ministry, to give. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift. Why? Because he's content in the Lord. But I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, Paul says, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Rather than stealing, they were givers. And Paul commends them for this. The Philippians were great examples of those who had no need to steal, even though they were in dire circumstances in many ways. But they modeled God's example best when they gave to the ministry of Paul and the advancement of the gospel. There's no greater evidence of your faith in Jesus Christ than when you have an act of giving. And here's the fifth example, or fifth model that Paul gives us is receiving. To be a great giver, you have to learn how to be a great receiver. Not a stealer, not a thief. Look at receiving in verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours. Is that a verse you need to be reminded of today? That my God, a personal relationship with God on high, who created you, who's provided for you, who has eternal life set before you, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. For us to steal anything in this world would be stealing something less than what he could provide. Because he's great. He is holy. We sang that song just a little bit ago. How great. I mean, it took me back to my college years when Michael W. Smith came out with that song in 1990 and he put it on his Christmas album, and I just would listen to that over and over again. I mean, just get lost in his holiness. Why would my focus on receiving come from anywhere else but him? When we learn to be recipients of God's goodness, not seeking something that someone else has and try to take from them, or to hoard that which we have, when my God will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory, then in verse 20 it says, what happens? To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. When we are content to depend upon God to give us the supply of our needs, he gets the glory. When we get in desperate times and say, we've got to have, with desperate times, you have to have desperate measures, and we violate the commands of God, and we say, well, it's okay to withhold this, it's okay to take that, they won't notice. We're stealing and robbing God's glory. We're saying God won't supply. He hasn't. He's not right now, so therefore he's not paying attention to me. I can violate his eighth commandment and steal and rob from others to take care of my needs. And what you're ultimately doing is robbing the glory of God. And from what I see in Scripture, he will not share his glory. He is the supplier of your needs. Seek him. Receive from him. Learn to be content in waiting for him, rather than stealing from others, which ultimately steals from the glory of God. When we know that God will supply our needs and we don't have to be desperate to go seek needs in places that do not have an opening according to the righteousness of God, let us rest in him and receive from him. When we're dependent upon God to meet our needs, rather than stealing, God gets the glory. How many of you want to give God glory with your life? In every area of your life? Why don't we pray and prepare for the Lord's table? But I'm going to just take a moment of silence for you to just talk with God in your own heart and mind. Have you been in a position of truly receiving from him and not looking for other desperate measures to meet your needs? Our deacons and elders will prepare for the Lord's table. Father, our heart is that you and you alone would receive glory in our lives, with our minds, our hearts, and Father, even with our actions. Let us learn to abide in you, to receive from you, to seek you as the ultimate source. You're the one who brought us into this life, and you're the one who will provide eternal life. But in our days here, you are the one ultimately who gives us 100% of all that we have. All good gifts are from you. We need not seek another to fill those needs. And we certainly, Father, don't need to steal from others, robbing you of your glory and your provision that you can give us even greater than what we could take for ourselves in this world. I pray, Father, that we'd have repentant hearts and we'd have a brand new morning tomorrow with new mercies going in your direction, giving you the glory and the contentment in you that you desire and deserve. And we pray this in Jesus' name.